Welcome to the Journey Church's podcast. This is a message from our associate pastor, Brandon Sutton. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Well, good morning, Journey Church. How's everybody doing? I met Joseph and his family through our Recovery and Redemption ministry, and I can't praise God enough for the work he's doing in lives like that, redeeming people who are lost in addiction, lost in their sin. I would be a fool not to push the Recovery and Redemption ministry after a moment like that. If you want to see more lives changed, if you want to be on the front seats to see God's work, we meet every Sunday night at 6. We need godly men and women so that we can see more acts of God like that. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open with me to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at several verses here. The other day, I went to my gym to work out, and I was thinking about taking my daughter swimming, but they had this sign that said that the heater in the pool was out, and I was a little disappointed because I was hoping to get into that pool later on, but they had a little sign underneath that. It also said that it would be fixed soon, and I appreciate them doing that because when you know something's going to go back to normal, it helps you endure the time being. I say that because Pastor Eric should be back next week. And so I want you to be encouraged by that. Let your heart not fail you. He is away today, but we should see him back next week. Today, we're going to look at the subject of work. Man created to work and working for the Lord. Last week, we looked at the distinction between man and animals and man's dominion over the animal kingdom, over what God has made. Next week, Eric is going to look at the distinction between men and women. But this week, we're going to focus in on and really answer the question, how does man take dominion over what God has made? And it's primarily through work. God has created us as working people. Work is essential to who we are as image bearers of the living God. And so if you have your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 and then verse 15. And if you would, please stand with me to read the Word of God. Verse 5, chapter 2. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. In verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And be seated. I've told you before that before coming on staff here, I pastored for the last 10 years in Indiana. What I may have not told you is that for 7 of those 10 years as a pastor, I was a bivocational pastor. If you don't know what that means, it simply means that I worked a second job to supplement my very low income as a pastor. For most of those years, I worked for my father selling and installing mobile electronics. But for 2 of those 7 years, I drove a parts truck for NAPA. I drove a little Chevy Colorado all around Indianapolis and beyond, delivering to various places car parts and paint and other items. And I didn't mind doing it. It was an easy job. It was a job where I just listened to sermons and lectures and tried to make the best use of my time while I was working. And as you can imagine, I had some very interesting customers. One guy, his name was Roger, he worked the parts desk at Chevy in Indianapolis. And every time I showed up to deliver the parts that he ordered, he acted like I was bothering him. And I was like, be like, Roger, you know, you ordered these things. I'm here because you wanted me to be here. But, you know, Roger didn't care. He didn't want anything except for to be his way. And it really rubbed off on me, you know, his attitude and others' attitudes. And I didn't realize how much it was affecting me personally. There was a time when actually he called our store and he was looking for a part that he sent back. And our manager asked, well, which driver picked it up? He said, I don't know his name. It's the kid that looks like he doesn't give a crap. And he was talking about me. And I wasn't in trouble. It was funny at the time. But as I reflected upon that, I realized that I wasn't doing my job to the best of my ability. My attitude towards him and towards others was not Christ-like, apparently. And then when Roger found out that I was a pastor, the next time he saw me, he said, "You're a pastor?" And I felt about 2 feet tall. That's been almost 10 years ago, and I haven't forgotten that. As I've reflected upon that, what I realized is that I viewed my job as a pastor as my real work for the Lord, and my job delivering parts as just a necessary evil to supplement my income. I saw my vocation as a pastor as sacred, and my job as a parts delivery guy as secular. I worked really hard as a pastor and very eager for the Lord when I was at church, but I did only what I had to do to get by at Napa. And here's why I say that, and here's why I had that view, is because I did not have a biblical view of work. I did not understand what the Bible teaches about our jobs and how we're to view them and how we're to do them. And I have to believe that this is very pertinent and very relevant for you, because if I was a pastor and didn't understand these things, I have to believe that there are many of you in this room that don't see your job as significant or as something that the Lord wants you to honor him in. The Bible teaches us that work has been created by God for his glory and our good. God is accomplishing his creative and his redemptive purposes through your job. God designed work not only that it would honor him and so that you could take dominion over the world as he has determined, but so that you could be fulfilled in your work, so you could be satisfied in your work, so you could honor the Lord at your job. To do this, we have to realize at our jobs, we're not merely working for men, we are working for the Lord. We're working to fulfill what he has called us to do. And so I think that, like myself, many of us in here have an unbiblical view of what it means to work, particularly as a Christian. And so I want to help us think through that as we look at the Bible today. And to do that and to help us for this time, I want to give you just three main points. Number one, God created work. Number two, God cursed work. And number three, God redeemed work. Take those one at a time. First one is this: God created work. It's important for us to understand that work is not a result of the fall. Work is not a result of sin entering into the world. We don't work because this is a fallen, broken world. We work because that's the kind of world and that's the kind of people that the Lord God has made. Look back at Genesis chapter 2 with me, verse 5. God designed the world for man to work, and the first thing I want you to see is that God has designed us to reflect him in our work. God was the first worker, and man is to reflect his creator. Verse 5 says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land, and there was no man to work the ground." So the Lord set everything in place for growth. The land is rich with resources and everything that man needs to cultivate it and to develop it for growth. And God did this not because he needed man, but because he delights to use man for his creative purposes. There's all kinds of material that man can use to develop and build and create, and God desires for man to do this. That's why we see in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God makes the man from the dust of the ground, and look at man's purpose in verse 15. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Adam was made to work. He was created to cultivate what God had made. He was created to work and to tend to and to keep what God had made. And so in doing so, he's reflecting his creator. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, God is creating. In the first 5 days, he makes the world, he fills it out, and he then is bringing order to chaos, right? He's creating, he's designing, he's filling out his creation. The psalmist in Psalm 8 describes God as creating the universe as a work of his fingers. God makes the world beautiful and glorious. He fashions it and brings order to it. And listen, man is to reflect God as he works. Man is to work and to cultivate and design. And as a result, we are imaging God. Christians, this is why your job, no matter what it is, so long as it honors the Lord, we'll talk more about that later, but no matter what it is, your job honors the Lord and reflects your Creator. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. If you build houses, then you are taking the natural resources of the world and you are designing them into something useful and beautiful. If you enter data into a computer, you are bringing order out of chaos. Even if you operate a bulldozer, you are destroying things so that other things can be built. Our jobs reflect the Creator when we cultivate, when we nurture, when we bring order. I didn't see that when I delivered parts in Napa. I didn't understand that. I thought that my job was just, again, a necessary evil, just to supplement my income for my family. And so I worked it begrudgingly all day long because I saw no significance in it. I didn't realize that I was delivering parts to mechanics and helping them to finish their work so that other people's cars would work and they could get to their jobs and provide for their family. I wasn't connecting the dots of that significance. I didn't realize that I was helping individuals create when they were installing radiators or beautifying a vehicle with the paint that I delivered. As a result, I was not realizing how much I reflected God in my job. I saw my job as a pastor as that which glorified the Lord, but driving parts did not honor him at all. And what I want you to understand is, Christians, there is no such thing as a secular job. Everything is holy unto the Lord when it's done for his glory. God's original design for work is that it be fulfilling. So as we reflect our Creator, we are to find fulfillment and satisfaction in the things that we do. Adam and Eve were farmers and builders. They worked in conjunction with the Lord, but also in fellowship with God. As a result, their work was fun, it was enjoyable, it was fulfilling, and we still get pieces of that. We still get glimpses of that in our work that we do today. Our work can be enjoyable. This is something that the Reformation recovered. The Catholic Church used to teach, and may still teach this day, I'm not sure, that only clergy had jobs that honored the Lord. That all secular work was just that. It was just secular work. But the Reformation, people like Martin Luther said, no, all work done to the glory of God is holy work. All work, when it is used for God's purposes, is to the glory of God and for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. God is honored in your work. Listen to this quote that's often attributed to Martin Luther. He said, "The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." Christian ministry is not the only vocation that honors God. Your job, done to your best abilities and with a grateful heart to the honor of God, is Christian work. Your job at Target is not honoring the Lord just because you listen to Christian music in your earbuds. Your job at Target is honoring to the Lord when you stock shelves with a grateful heart, with a good attitude, with love towards your neighbor, and to the honor of God. Christians, your job should be a source of enjoyment. It should not merely be a necessary evil to bring home a paycheck. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil, because that is God's gift to man." Your toil, your work, is a gift from God to you. It's also how God provides providentially to the world. When you realize that God is providing through you to the world to bless mankind, it honors him. So Luther would say things like, God is providing milk, not merely just through the cows, but through the milkmaid. He is making wool coats through the shearer. Christians, God is providing people with goods when you deliver by driving a truck. He's feeding children when you stock shelves. Stay-at-home mothers are taking care and working when they are watching over God's creatures. Doctors and nurses are providing healing powers through their jobs. Your job, no matter what, is being used by God to provide for and bless mankind. When I installed radios for my father, I didn't realize that it was a means of common grace. Even though it was a necessity, it was a means of common grace to bring enjoyment to people so they could listen to music in their cars. When I installed remote starters in the winter, it was bringing comfort to God's creatures so that they could be warm in the winter. God uses your job to dispense his blessings and his provisions upon mankind because God loves people. Pastor Eric, he's been talking to our staff recently just to kind of pique our interest and thought about how God uses comedians as a gift of common grace. And a couple comedians he and I both like to listen to is Dusty Slay and Nate Bargatze. And they're both good comedians, they're clean. And we've just been talking about how God uses their work to honor himself and to bless people. And we've been talking about, do they realize how God is using them? That because laughter is part of what it means to be made in God's image and something that we enjoy, God uses comedians as a vocation to bless people. I wonder how God is using your job to bless other people. How does God use your job to provide for mankind? What gifts is he pouring out as an act of common grace through you and your vocation? Work is a blessing from God. It's been created by God, but it's also been cursed by God. It's difficult because of that, and that's our second point. God not only created work, he cursed work. And the reason he cursed work is not because he's a mean God, but because we sinned. God's curse upon our work is a judgment for our sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, if you will. And of course, you know the story. Though Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to work and to enjoy what God had made, they sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit. And because of their disobedience, God curses the serpent, he curses the woman, and then he curses the man. And then in verse 17, we see those specific curses upon the man. Genesis 3, 17. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I don't know if you've ever realized this, but when God cursed a woman, he cursed her ability to bear children. And then when God cursed the man, he cursed his ability to work. And those are the two primary functions for which man and woman have been made. In Genesis chapter 1, he told us to be fruitful and to multiply, fill the earth. Well, that means that man, you need to go work and cultivate what I've made, and woman is to bear children and to bring forth more image bearers. And sin has brought a curse on the two primary functions of both man and woman. Before the curse, the ground broke up easily for Adam. He virtually could have called forth fruit by his own command. It was so readily available to him. Work was fun and it was fulfilling, it was enjoyable, but no more is that true. Now the ground is cursed. Productivity is slow, sometimes non-existent. Work is hard and it is frustrating. I mean, just consider the fact, have you ever worked all day long on a project and felt like you got nothing done? Have you ever worked all week long at a hard job and then when you got your paycheck, it was all spoken for? Work is not only hard, it can also be monotonous and boring and sometimes feel meaningless. Sometimes our jobs can be all-consuming. They can take tolls upon our most precious relationships and even our health, can't they? That's all because of the curse. Sin brought the curse of God. And because of that, because of that curse and because of our sin, our jobs can be a place of idolatry for us. Work can become an idol. It's not wrong for us to work hard and to enjoy what we do, to put in a lot of hours and productivity, but it is wrong when our jobs become a vocation that is idolatry. Idolatry is when we worship someone or something that's not God, and worship is when we give our absolute devotion and affection to someone or something not God. And so our jobs, when they become the source of our joy and satisfaction and primary focus, they can become an idol. And here's some ways you can tell, if you're wondering, has your job become an idol? Number one, you can neglect your family because of your job. Our jobs become an idol when we neglect what matters most, namely our family. We work during the day, and then we work when we come home. And even when we're present with our family, we're not really present because we're thinking about our job, we're taking emails about our job, we're texting about our job, we're taking phone calls about our job. We're not really there. Number two, your job's an idol if it causes you to neglect your duties as a Christian, namely going to church. We view rest and worship as barriers to our job and not as releases from them. Even when we do stop to worship, we think about work. Now listen, it's not wrong to put in a lot of hours. Nothing wrong with that. It's nothing wrong with working hard and trying to get ahead. What's wrong is when your primary and sole focus is your job. Three, your job's become an idol when your job is all about you. It's about making more money so you can acquire more stuff to build your ego. Promotions are a way that you validate your worth, and when people don't give you the proper praise, you're angry about it. Number four, finally, your job is a source of your identity. You don't know who you are apart from your job. When people ask you who you are, first thing you tell them is what you do. If you lost your job, you'd lose your purpose and your joy because your job is your identity. Work can become idolatrous. Work can also become completely meaningless. So we can go to the other side of the coin. And of course, we would never say that work is completely meaningless because it brings home a paycheck, but other than that, you don't see any significance in your job at all. Work is drudgery, it's monotonous, it's boring. You dread Monday, and when you're there, you can't wait to clock out. You work for the weekends, and you hate your job. You view your time at church, and when you read the Bible, and your time in prayer as your Christian duty, but you've completely disconnected your vocation from discipleship. You see no connection in fulfilling that order or answering the call to walking with Jesus. That's because you think work is meaningless. Sebastian Traeger, of whom I owe a lot of these ideas, he wrote a book entitled The Gospel at Work, and he said this, when work becomes meaningless. He says, when this kind of thinking takes hold in our minds, the results are devastating. Despondency, joylessness, complaining, discontentedness, laziness, passivity, people-pleasing, score-settling, corner-cutting, Monday-dreading gloom. These are the fruits of viewing your job as meaningless. So sin's caused us to make an idol of our job, and sin has caused us to view our job as completely insignificant. But there's another aspect that sin has caused, and that is laziness. Sin has bred laziness. Last summer, my family and I, we went to Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, and we like to stay in a hotel and go swimming and go see the attractions and go out to eat. We're not hard to please. I went to this one restaurant and went in there, and they told me it was going to be an hour and 20 minutes to be seated. And I looked, and half the restaurant was empty. I said, half your tables don't even have people at it. Why is it going to be an hour and 20 minutes? They said, because we don't have anybody here to work. And it was like that at every restaurant we went to. Either they were taking a long time to seat you, or they were closing early because people don't want to work. I've never seen so many hiring signs in my life. I saw one video. This guy, he went up to a store and it said, now hiring all positions. And he went up and he said, I'd like to apply to be the owner. They might have gave him the job. The unemployment rate in April 2020 hit an all-time high at over 14%. Highest it's been since the Great Recession and Depression. A lot of that is justified. But sin has also caused a lot of people to be lazy. And the Bible has a lot to say about laziness, and none of it is good. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 21, 25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek a harvest and have nothing. Paul says that the man that doesn't eat or the man that doesn't work shouldn't eat. And Christians who refuse to work are worse than unbelievers. God condemns laziness because it tells a lie about who he is. He made us to work, not sit at home and be idle. Now I realize there are people, even in this room, who can't work because of disabilities. There are certain people that their bodies or their minds won't allow them to work. That is not who I'm talking to. I'm speaking to the able-bodied person who refuses to work. That's who the Bible condemns. If you have the ability to work today, but you refuse to do so because you'd rather sleep in and take a government handout, you are in sin. Our society has encouraged this. It's encouraged us to be lazy. Young men and women live with their parents far too long so they don't have to embrace responsibility. That is not God's design. Work has caused us to be idolatrous, see work as meaningless, to be lazy. And it's also caused us to take vocation. Where we left off was talking about God's design, and sometimes God's design can be marred because of sin. And one of the things that sin has done to our work is it's caused us to take vocations, some of us, that don't honor the Lord. There are some jobs that are sinful. And some of those are very obvious. Obviously, you know, things as prostitution, drug dealing, thievery. But there are some that are not as obvious, and I'm not going to try to list them here, but some jobs feed into people's vices. Some jobs feed into people's addictions and their destructive behaviors. They breed more sin. And I'm not going to stand up here and give you a laundry list of jobs that do that. I would just ask you to reflect upon and really search your conscience and ask, does my job honor the Lord? And does my job enable others and produce sin in others? Sin has caused a lot of problems with work. And because of that, we come to the third point. God redeemed work. God redeemed work. If you're a Christian, Christ has redeemed you. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Christ has purchased you with his precious blood. You have been elected, you have been called, you've been regenerated, justified, adopted, you're being sanctified, and you'll be glorified. Your life has been set apart for the glory of Christ, and that includes your job. As Christians, we work for King Jesus. We work for the Lord. Paul's instructions to slaves are helpful here. If you'll go to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. And in this first century Roman context, slaves, not exactly like the slaves we've had in our nation's history, some were, but many of these slaves, which there were millions of them, and many of them were Christians, were viewed as workers. They had an employee-employer relationship to them. That's why Paul speaks to them the way that he does. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he gives these commands. He says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Notice the first thing he says is, serve and obey your masters. Obey your boss, even if he's not a Christian, even if he's ungodly. He's not saying do sinful things if your boss orders you to do sinful things. But he is saying obey those who are over you. But do so not just as a people pleaser. Don't just do it when your boss is looking. Do it with sincerity of heart, knowing that you're serving Christ and not just a man. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he served Potiphar, who was an ungodly man, because he was doing it for the glory of the Lord. Even his decision not to sleep with Potiphar's wife was not just for his boss's sake, it was for God's sake. I hope you realize, Christians, when you're at work, you're working for Jesus. You're working for the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Even your everyday task, when you're dealing with a customer, or when you are interacting with your coworkers, You're serving Christ. When you fulfill an order, those are the Lord's goods, and those are the Lord's customers. I'll never forget a customer I served when I was working for my father in Indianapolis. And I just want to give you just a picture of how to think about work as a Christian. This girl came in, and she had clearly been down on her luck just recently. And when she came in, she had these speakers in the back of her car, and she wanted an amplifier for them. And when I talked to her for a little bit, I made a recommendation for her for this amplifier to purchase and have installed. And I think the total price was like $300. She said, yeah, I want to do that, but let me first make a call to my bank and see if I have enough money. She called her bank, and she says, yes, I have just enough money to buy that amplifier. And immediately I started thinking to myself, oh, no. You don't want to spend your last $300 on an amplifier. This is not a necessity. You need to buy groceries. You need to pay a light bill. You need to do something with that money that's more productive than buying it, this amplifier from me. But then this other part of me got to thinking, you know what? I've been hired by my employer to be a salesman. And my employer is my father. He said, I will pay you X amount of dollars to be the best salesman you can be in this job. And I started wrestling with this. Well, I'm not sinning by selling this to her. I'm not immediately harming her. I don't even really know all of her financial situation. And so as a Christian, I had to make the ethical decision. It's right for me to sell this amplifier. And I think it was right. And I'm not asking you to judge whether I was right or whether I was wrong. What I'm asking you is, do you think about your job that way? Do you think through the decisions you make at your work as a Christian? Do you view every customer as one you should serve to the glory of God? Are you viewing every transaction as something that Christ is overseeing? We have to do everything through the lens of being a disciple of Christ. When your coworkers are kind and have become a friend to you, praise God for good gifts. When they're a thorn in your side, praise God, you have a better friend in Jesus. When your boss is kind and blesses you and is merciful towards you, praise God for a good boss. When your boss is tyrannical and angry and hard to be around, praise God, there's a greater Lord in heaven. Look back at Colossians 3. We work for a better reward, don't we? It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We not only serve Jesus in our jobs, we work in our jobs towards a reward, a heavenly reward, which means we work hard at our jobs for the glory of God. And when we do so, we store up treasures in heaven. And listen, this is the best motivation for hard work. There have been studies done that show that as you promote people and give them more money, it will only produce in them a certain amount of work. It will only increase their productivity so much, and they're going to hit a ceiling no matter how much money you give them or how much you reward them. That's because money is not the ultimate motivator. Serving Christ is. And so no matter if you make $250,000 a year or you make minimum wage, you can work hard for the Lord because you're working for His glory. That's your motivation. If you're an owner or a manager or a supervisor of any kind, you need to realize that you are ultimately not the boss. Jesus is. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There is a master over you. Therefore, treat your employees as Christ treats you, fairly, justly, kindly, mercifully. Jesus is the one who makes work fulfilling. If you go to your job and you're looking for your job to provide for you ultimate satisfaction and joy, you are looking to temporal things to meet an eternal need. Only Jesus Christ can fill that gap. Your job cannot fulfill you. But if you work to the glory of the Lord, it can. Money takes on a whole new meaning in Christ. There's nothing wrong with working hard, making lots of money. What's sinful is chasing money so you can build up your inventory or your ego or your bank account for your namesake. Christians, we can be content with what God has given us. We can be happy in our jobs no matter what we're making, so long as our needs are met. Because in Christ, we find that contentment. There's so much more we could say about our jobs. I want to give you a few applications. I got 15 applications before we close. I'm just kidding, I have 5. Now 15 Number five doesn't sound so bad, does it? See how that works? Number one, work for the Lord. Work hard for the Lord. I know I mentioned this already, but it can't be said enough. In your job, you work for who? Jesus. You work for the Lord. Which means, when you go to your job, work hard for Him. Work as if Jesus is in that office, because He is. Work as if Jesus is working right next beside you, because He is. Our work must be set within the context of redemptive history and God's overarching plan. Understand that what we are doing has purpose and meaning, and we work for the Lord Christ. Sebastian Traeger, he says this. He says, yes, money is important. Yes, advancement in your career can be good. Yes, you want to help your boss and do a good job, but ultimately, you are in your job so you can learn to love God and other people. This, working for Jesus, is your new assignment. Work hard for the Lord. Number two, leverage your job for the gospel. Leverage your job for the gospel. Your job is the mission field. If you are surrounded by unbelievers, you need to understand that God has providentially and sovereignly placed you in a circumstance in which you can share the gospel. It is not a mistake, and it is not coincidence that God has placed you around the people that He's placed you. I'll never forget when I first became a Christian, Pastor Eric told me, he said, now that you're a believer, God is going to bring people into your life. He's going to bring people into your life that need Jesus, because you can give them Jesus. You need to see your job that way and leverage your job for the gospel. Number three, view your job as God's means to make you more like Jesus. View your job as a means to sanctification, as God's way of making you like Christ. So that coworker who is a thorn in your side, maybe she's helping you to become more like Jesus. Your boss who is tyrannical and hard to work for, maybe God's teaching you humility and submission. You know those days where you feel like you got absolutely nothing done? Maybe those are the days that God is not so much accomplishing things through you, but He's accomplishing things in you. Maybe those are the most important days at work that you'll ever have, because God is working through your frustration and your toil to make you like Christ. He's testing your patience. Number four, it is okay to stay at your job. Some of you may have jobs you feel like, I don't see how this honors the Lord. I don't see how my job has any purpose or significance. I don't see how this secular job makes any difference in the world. But I want you to understand, it's okay to stay in your vocation. It's okay to stay where you're called. In fact, that's what Paul says to the Corinthians, chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. Verse 17 says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Here's what Paul's saying. If you're at a job and then God saves you, stay there. If you have the opportunity to leave, great, but don't feel bad staying there. Don't feel bad working a job that you feel like is monotonous and boring, because it's not meaningless if you do it for Christ. He says, for he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is free in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is now a bondservant in Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Listen, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Do it to the honor and glory of Christ. You can honor the Lord and enjoy Him in what you do. Number five, finally. Seek to enjoy your work. Seek to enjoy your work. Notice I said seek, because not every day is joyful. Not every day is happy. Not every day is pleasant. But if you will fight for joy in your job, God will give it to you. I want to take a page out of John Piper's book. That God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him at your job. It doesn't matter what you do. If you seek to glorify God and enjoy Him, He will give you pleasure in your work. And friends, your work is not meaningless when it is connected to the redemptive purposes of Christ. Christ is redeeming and making all things new. He is calling a people to himself. He is saving lost sinners out of this world. And your job is connected to the overarching plan of God's redemptive purposes. And if you will view your job as something as reflecting the Creator, as something to be enjoyed, something that God is using to provide, something that God is redeeming, then you can honor the Lord and you can enjoy the work he's given you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the vocations you have given us. We thank you for work. We know, Lord, it is a blessing. We know, Lord, it's meant to reflect you. It's meant to honor you. It's meant to carry out your purposes. And so we just want to pray that we would see each day at work as something you've given us as a gift. Lord, forgive us when we complain. Forgive us when we're ungrateful. Forgive us when we're discontent. Forgive us when we make our jobs an idol. May you grant us repentance, Lord, and help us to go to work on Monday, to do so with joy in our hearts and gratitude towards the Lord who has given us this work. Help us see our jobs in connection to your redemptive purposes. Help us be a blessing to others and to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.